I'm going to notice several verses, and I'll give you these verses, and you can turn to them one at a time. And in each of these verses is sort of a prelude or a preface to what I'm going to preach as far as the Lord's church being local. Now, sometimes in these verses it'll refer to a church that is in just in one location, and then it'll refer to, it says, the churches of. But that yet, that means or implies that they are distinct local churches and localities. The first verse of Scripture that I want you to notice with me is in the 15th chapter of Acts. And if you'll go there in that 15th chapter, and if you'll turn to verse 22. Now notice as I read here in this verse of Scripture, Acts 15:22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Justus, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Now the word church here brings to our attention a local assembly, a local body. Now if you'll notice also in the same 15th chapter, if you'll notice in verse 41, where it has reference to Paul and Silas and going on the missionary journeys, it says in verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia. Now notice, confirming the churches. What he's saying here is that they went through confirming churches that were local New Testament Baptist churches that were in Syria and also in Cilicia. Now, go from the 15th chapter over to the 18th chapter, and notice with me in the 18th chapter of Acts, and there in verse 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now what I want you to notice here in this verse is that there was a local New Testament Baptist church at Caesarea. It was local. And it was a visible body of baptized believers. And so after that he had saluted this church here at Caesarea, and of course that's on the coast, then he went down to Antioch. Now, of course, there's a church at Antioch also. But now, if you'll leave the 18th chapter and go over to the 20th chapter of Acts, and notice with me in verse 17, and you'll notice that Paul is at the church at Ephesus, which is a very familiar church. We have a whole letter written to the church at Ephesus, which we have as a local New Testament church. But in verse 17, it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. That is, the elders of the church there at Ephesus. But now, if you'll go on, and we'll see in this 20th chapter, and that was, of course, verse 17, if you'll go with me down to verse 28, you'll notice that this is what he said to the church there at Ephesus. Paul is getting ready to leave this local church, and so he is going to encourage them in the Lord and admonish them in the things of the Lord. And here's what he says, and he's talking, of course, to these elders. He said, take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now notice, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In other words, who he's talking about here, he is talking about these here that are leading the church here at Ephesus, this local church here at Ephesus. Now, I'm spending some time, and I said the first night when I began and ran some references on the word church that I had 110 references to that, and I'm just using a few of these at the time to introduce us and get us to this, to see or to get the idea in our hearts and minds why that we believe and know that the Bible teaches that the large church is a local, visible body of baptized believers that have been brought together or banded together by the Holy Spirit in one location to carry out the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to His church. Now, in my message, we preach number one point, and that is pertaining to God's plan concerning His kind of church. There are two things that we have noticed about God's plan, and the first one that we noticed was perpetuity. And I went into detail about perpetuity and succession, and some even refer to that as chain-link succession. And then we covered that pretty thoroughly for the time being. And then we went on and saw that according to God's plan, not only did He give His churches perpetuity, but He also gave His churches power. Now, that's what I went into last Sunday night. As far as the power, and this, of course, meaning not only the authority to exist. In other words, the right to exist. The right to be in existence. Our right to exist as a church is not in ourselves. Our right to exist as a church is in our head and in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church, Armstead Baptist Church. But not only do we have the authority to exist, but we also are given power to operate and to carry out the Great Commission. And brethren, that's a blessing. You know, I think, and we have grown so prone to people trying to make things happen and get things to happen that we forget. And many times, even at a church, we forget where our power is. Our power is not in us, and our power is not with us per se. But the power is with us as a church that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can go with the gospel with authority and with power and knowing that God is going to save His people. Thing of it with me is, I just don't know when it's going to happen. But I do know that God is going to save His people. Now the second thing in this message that I want to bring out tonight, and not only as far as God's plan, but as far as God's people. Now, people is what God makes up a church with. It is people that have been saved by the grace of God and then has been added or has been added to that church, or that church that has been started by the authority of another church and has that authority going all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this thought with the people, the first thing that I want us to think about is, in Jesus building His church, He had a prepared people, a people that were prepared for Him. There's a verse of Scripture in the Gospel of John. It's there in that first chapter of John. And if you'll notice with me in verse 6 of the first chapter of John, and it says this. It's a short verse, but it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now what you have to understand is, he is or was the only man that has ever had authority from God. John was sent from God. He had authority to come. And I believe that
He was commissioned to prepare a people, to make way, make straight the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he had authority from God. A lot of times, you know, you hear of people roaming around and they take it upon themselves and say they have the authority to start a church. I mean within themselves. They say they have the authority to baptize within themselves, and that's not so. There was only one man that ever had any authority to baptize, and that was John, and the reason he did, he was sent from God. He was sent direct from God. And the authority has never been in a man since John. John was the only one that had the authority, and the authority then is in the Lord's church. It is not in me. It is not in a person or an individual. It is not in a man, but it is in the Lord's church. I thought about in And I always rejoice when I read over there in the book of Luke and in the first chapter and in verse 17, and you'll know how there is the announcement. There's the announcement that's made of the birth of John, and you'll see that back up in, you go all the way back up like to verse 7, it said, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and they both were well stricken in years. That is Zacharias and Elizabeth. This is the parents of John. But then you go on down, and there was the angel of the Lord that appeared unto him. And in verse 12 it says, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. In verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. Now notice, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, people have tried to make his name John Baptist, but it's not. That's not his name. His name is John. But he was called John the Baptist. See, the Baptist was not his name. John was his name. That's a real little simple truth that was taught to me years ago. I mean, talked by some of the elderly preachers years ago. Brother W.L. Carlin was one of them, and pastored a church down towards Paducah, and he preached. An old gray-headed man, I heard him preach one time on the man named John. That's what he preached on. And he preached exactly what I'm preaching here, that he was sent from God, and he was sent for a purpose to prepare a people for the Lord. And verse 14 it says, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Now he's going to have a Nazarite vow. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias. Now notice this verse 17. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Notice, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now what that is there is, as far as the Lord's church is concerned, there was a prepared people. God sent John the Baptist for the purpose to prepare a people for the Lord. Not everybody that was saved had any contact with John the Baptist, but there were those that did have contact with John the Baptist, and God had sent him for that purpose. So then John baptized those that received his testimony concerning Christ, and Christ, in the beginning of his active ministry, called out of these believers. Didn't call them all. But out of these believers, he called those that would constitute his church, or that he would begin his church with. Now, there was a lot of people saved around then that wasn't in the Lord's church. And it's interesting when you go on and you see, and so what they did then, he called them out. And so what John preached is, John came preparing a people for the Lord, and the whole idea is that this is the material that Jesus used to begin his church with during his public ministry. And brother went everywhere preaching the gospel. But now, we notice that not only these people were a prepared people, but they were a placed people. Now, I realize, and And I don't believe that we can emphasize this strong enough. I know today that we encourage people in the things of the Lord, and we witness to them about being saved. And I mean, we rejoice when God saves them, and you know, like for instance, like any other person we've ever dealt with, and I can't help it. Right now, it's, you know, Bill Carter's on my heart and mind. He is everybody. I think everybody here is concerned about him. And you know, and we're doing what we feel like that we should do toward his salvation. But the salvation has to come from God. And it's God that has to save him. And so we have to be concerned, and we have to be a good witness. And I thought it was a good witness and testimony this morning that people of this church showed themselves friendly toward him. That went to him and said something to him, and you know, shook hands with him or greeted him, because you'd think that there would be a greater burden on our heart perhaps than there was, because look how long we've been praying for this man. Look how long that we've been praying and seeking God's face, and even it's just a victory just to even see him in the Lord's house. That's a tremendous victory. I don't believe it's over, folks, but I'm not the Lord. You know, I'm not the Lord at all. But I know that God is mighty to save. And I know then, when God saves, then we pray that God, then people that are saved, we pray that He'll add them to this church. Brother, I want to see people added to this church. That is by the Lord. By God's grace and by the Lord. Now, if you'll go over with me to the familiar passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 and there in verse 28, and I realize that this is really taking us right back to the ones that John baptized, that John prepared for the Lord. And when he prepared them for the Lord, then you can see what the Lord did with them when he came along where they were. Because in 1 Corinthians 12 and 28, and you'll see what it says. Now let's look at verse 27 along with it. Now ye are the body of Christ. This is the church at Corinth. Ye are the body of Christ. It's just like Paul was standing here tonight and preaching to Olmsted Baptist Church, and he'd look out and he'd say, ye are the body of Christ. Ye are. Ye are the body of Christ. And then he makes this like, and members in particular. The body of Christ is local churches that are made up of individual members. Members in particular, but it's made up of members in particular that God has added, or that God has set in the body. Now look at verse 28. And God has set some in the church. And we see the various things that he says, and he gets right down to it as to where that when John prepared him, he said, first apostles. I know he goes on and says, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of gifts of healing, helps governments, diversities of tongues. And you know, I went into that one night when I was talking about the various gifts and the things. I went into that into detail and explained that. In other words, there is the Greek word here is to put, to set, or to place. Well, I'll tell you, it's a blessing to see God save people. It's a blessing to see God work in the hearts and the lives of people and to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it's a great blessing to see the Lord take those people and set them in this church. Place them in this church. I mean place them. And you know, when God saves a person, and when God places a person in this church, He has a place for them. There is a place where they fit, just like you're putting a puzzle together. They have a place that God has for them exactly to be here in this church. It's sad when we sometimes, you know, when we've been set here and we let things come in our lives and takes us, we get out of joint. It's sad. It's sad when we do that. It's sad when people get out of the will of the Lord and they leave the church that God has set them in or God has placed them in. It's a sad thing, but it can happen. It can happen to you. And it can happen to me. We can become disjointed. But thank God, God set and God placed. Now, He placed or set first the apostles.
But go back now in that 12th chapter to the 18th verse and notice what it says.
But God has set the members. Now, notice churches are made up of members in particular. See, we have people that are members of Olmsted Baptist Church. We have people that come that are not members of Olmsted Baptist Church. I mean, we're glad they come. We're glad that they come and they're in the services. We're glad of that. But we have people here that are members. And it says in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased Him. So not only is salvation of the Lord, but adding people to this church or setting people in this church is also the Lord. We are to encourage people, and I know that you do, and I try to by the best ability that I have. And so what we see is, as it pleases God, God places every member in the body as it pleases Him. We could say that it's according to His will. It's according to His sovereign will. They are placed in the part where they're needed. And every member has a place. And every member has a part in this body. From the youngest member to the oldest member. Every person has a place and every person has a part in this body. As far as we're concerned, in our eyes, some seemingly in higher position, some in lower. But if you'll go on and read this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, every one of them positions is important. Regardless as to how we see them or how that we look at them, every one of them is important. He places in His church the members needed for the body to function properly. Now you think, and I realize and I know, think of the different people in our church that God has given them the ability, God has given them the talent. Many that even many times that seemingly that we that are a surprise to us sometime when we come to find out that are able to teach. Many that are even able to sing to the glory of God. Many that are even able to direct different things, and many that are able and have the gift or the ability to visit and the ability to witness, and those that have the gift or the ability to play the musical instruments and the various things that we need in the worship of this church. God has set them in as it has pleased Him. He knows just exactly where that they need to be placed. Now, earlier I read a passage from the book of Ephesians. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I've mentioned this several times. And if you'll notice with me, this is several verses here in this second chapter. But now look at verse 13 down through verse 22, down through the remainder of this chapter. And he is talking about there the church there at Ephesus. And keep in mind now, that not only is the Lord's people a prepared people, but they are a placed people. God knows exactly where to place them. He knows exactly where to put them. Now, we know people make false professions, and we know people join churches when it's not the Lord's will. We know those things happen. But thank God there are those that are saved by the grace of God, and there are those always that the Lord adds to the New Testament church. But now look in verse 13 of Ephesians and here in chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now what he has just got through talking about is that the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles and the middle wall of partition has been broken down. And of course, up until this time, and especially there at the first at Jerusalem, the only ones that were saved and placed in the Lord's church were Jews. That's all that was placed in the church. And then you remember You remember how hard it was for them, for those Jews to receive or to accept that there was Gentiles being saved and added to the Lord's churches? You remember you remember Peter? You remember how hard it was on Peter and what an ordeal that he went through to come to realize that there was also a people among the Gentiles as well as among the Jews that not only were going to be saved, but were going to be in some of the Lord's churches. Now look, verse 14. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God, now notice, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh, Jews and Gentiles. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, that's the salvation. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now look, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now what he's talking about is the Lord's church. Not only is there Gentiles saved, and not only is there Jews saved, but now there's going to be Jews and Gentiles both that are going to be in the Lord's churches. And he knows exactly where to place them. And here's what he's going to say in the next two verses. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now, there's one result. When God saves people and adds them to this church, there's one result. They're fitly joined together. They're in the place that God has them. And what that is going to happen is, then this church is going to become a place that will be holy to the Lord and will follow the Lord. And then you'll see in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's going to be a place where the Holy Spirit is going to come and to be in our midst. And the presence of the Holy Spirit, I think, and what a blessing it is. And, you know, it's a tremendous blessing when we can come together and we can know not only are we saved and the Holy Spirit indwells us, but we can also feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in our assembly. That's a blessing. Now, sometimes when we're lacking that, it can be a fault of our own. It can be of our own making. It can be something within our own thoughts. It can be something that's keeping us from really worshiping the Lord when we come together as a church. It can be something in us. Then it can be something, sometimes it can be something in somebody else. And there's times, of course, that the Holy Spirit is quenched, that the Holy Spirit is grieved. So what we have in God's plan for His church was not only a prepared people, but also a placed people. But then the third thing in His plan was a particular people. I think that God designed it. And it's marvelous when God has a design or a pattern or a blueprint. If you'll go back and if you'll follow through the Old Testament, the pattern He had for the tabernacle, it's amazing. When He gives exactly, He told them exactly what to make, how to make it, and it fit together. It went right together. And they could put it together and they could take it down. It fit. It was exactly according to the pattern. Then they came on to the temple. And then He comes on to the New Testament, to the Lord's church, and we are talking about the body of Christ and members in particular. Isn't it amazing that He sets people in the church, and then He puts the officers in the church? If you'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and God designed for it to be this way, and to make it work and to make it fit. And if you'll notice, He talks about in the book of 1 Timothy, and there in chapter 3, he talks about the office of a bishop. Now, in this passage of Scripture, from verse 1 down through verse 7, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" What he's talking about is, he's talking about a live individual, a person you can see that is going to pastor a local live group of people. Now that's what he's talking about. And he's not talking about a live person that's going to pastor everybody. I hear people say, "Well, he's my radio pastor." Boy, I know exactly where they are then when they say that. Or, "He is my TV pastor." There isn't any such thing. There isn't any such thing. Now, they may get you to believe that. But the Lord designed pastors, real live individuals that He calls and He puts over a local congregation of live people in a location. That's God's design. In any other way, I'm nobody else's pastor. You know, people can call me, and sometimes they do. And what I usually tell them, and I don't think they like this many times, they should, but what I tell them, I said, "Now, first of all, you need to talk to your pastor. You need to consult your pastor. You need to talk to your pastor. Now, God designed for it to be this way, a particular people. There's some things pertaining to this person or position. Your walk, your wife, and your work." But then he also made another office. And this other office is right here in this third chapter of 1 Timothy. And it is the office of a deacon. And in the seventh verse, down through verse 13. "Moreover..." And you'll notice here, verse 8, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not driven to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be graves, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase for themselves a good decree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." These are chosen by the church, and they are ordained by the church. And they are servants of the church. They are not to run the church. They're servants. They are not to keep the pastor in line. They don't decide church policy and doctrine. The church does that. The church decides those things. But we find that God has a particular people in that He set these two offices into a New Testament Baptist church. And how thankful that we ought to be. But this is by no means all. But I believe that as we go along and as we progress and the Holy Spirit teaches us from the Word of God, we'll come and see that the Lord's church is a local, visible body of baptized believers that have been banded together in one location to carry out the Great Commission. And I believe as we do that, we'll also see that we have the authority, we'll understand that we have the power. And that's God-given power. That authority is the right, the God-given right, and then the God-given power. I look forward to things that God is going to do for us in the days that are ahead before His coming. I don't know, but I don't believe that all the people that God's going to save. Now, I don't, like I said, I don't know the mind of God, but I believe there's still other people that God's going to save. And I believe there's other people that are going to be added to the Lord's churches, wherever they might be. It might not be this church, but the Lord's churches, wherever they are, and they're going to be taught the truths of God's Word in even these hard and trying times in which that we live. The greatest time to ever live is the day in which we live. There's more temptation. There's sin is rampant more than any other time, but our strength is in the Lord. And our strength is in the things of God and in the truths concerning the Lord's church. We're going to stand tonight and we're going to sing a hymn in closing. And if the Lord has spoken to anyone here tonight that's not saved, we pray that this may be the time that you'll come to receive Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not scripturally baptized and this is the church the Lord would have you in, then this church invites you to come as we stand and sing. What number, Brother Bob?